the first Sunday of a brand new year and the start of a year-long focus on the big stories of the Bible. We're looking at the unfolding drama of redemption as it threads its way through the Bible. I'm excited about this. I remember years ago hearing about some pastors that I admired, one of which was Lloyd Ogilvie out in California, that he took the summer, went off to Scotland somewhere, and then planned out his preaching for the year. And I always thought, well, how in the world does somebody know what they're going to preach a year ahead of time? And I have no idea, but we're going to give it a try. And so we've got this kind of mapped out. Kudos to Pastor Brian, who's walking down the aisle right there. He kind of helped lay all this out. He said, well, if you want to do it, I'll try to pull together all these. He quickly sat down. I'll pull together and we'll come up with the top 50 stories in the Bible. And so we worked at that and we refined it a bit and then put together the reading list. So thank you, Brian, for the work that you did to get this all happened. If you look at it and went, well, we're only reading through February, we're going to give you another one when March gets here, so don't panic about it. But anyway, let me encourage you to follow along with the reading guides that Sarah mentioned. If you're already, some of you I know read through the Bible every year, you've got a guide that you use to kind of get you through, and that's great, and go ahead and do that. But if not, or if you want to add this to it, or if this matches up, use this, and it kind of keeps us all on the same page a bit in our reading, and there's even catch-up there on the weekend. So if you think, I just can't get it all done, well, on Saturday and Sunday, you can kind of catch up with the reading of the week. You'll see it on there. But there is something exciting about learning what the Bible says for yourself, that you start to take ownership of the biblical truth. It's different when you come and listen to somebody preach on Sunday and you go, oh, that's interesting or whatever. But when you're reading the Bible and studying, then when you hear them talk and then you're able to go, I just read that. I know where that is. I know what that guy's talking about. I read that this week about that. There's a connection that's made from the pulpit to your ears, but there's also an understanding that comes. You take ownership of those things, and you're saying it's not just because the preacher got up and said it. I read it, and I know the Bible says this, so it's something that you know. And the more you know what the Bible says, the better you know the God of the Bible. And I'm believing this year that we together are going to grow in a deepening relationship with God as we study His Word together. I've started reading a book called Living by the Book, written by the late Howard Hendricks and his son William Hendricks. And he said this: the Bible was written not to be studied, but to change our lives. Life change is the product we're after. So the Bible, we're supposed to study the Bible, but we're not studying it for the sake of study. The product is that our lives are changed by it. And by the end of the series, the end of the year, I don't want you to just have more information about the Bible. Instead, my prayer is that your life will have been changed by the Bible, by the story, His story, and that redemption will have happened in your own personal life. So turn to Genesis chapter 1, as Julie Andrews sang. Let's start at the very beginning. Very good place to start. When you read, you begin with ABC. When you sing, you begin with Do, Re, Mi. And when you study the story, you begin right after the preface. Right after where it says the Old Testament Holy Bible, it'll say Genesis, the beginning, and that's where we're going to start. We start with the first sentence, perhaps the most important, most beautiful, and most controversial 10 words ever written in the English language. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And all you have to do is read those words, step back, and let the fight begin. What do you mean God created the heavens and the earth? What are you, an idiot? You mean there's some being somewhere that made all this happen? Come on. Don't you know? Haven't you heard about the Big Bang Theory? I'm not talking about the TV show. I'm talking about the science. I mean, don't you know about evolution? I mean, how old do you think the earth is anyway? You know? You're not one of those people, do you, that think God actually created it in 6 days? And I mean, come on. Don't you know about the expanding universe? How could this be? And so the fight goes. And it seems that verse, that sentence, raises more questions than it provides answers. So here's the question we're starting with today. What's the point of the creation story? First of all, understand this. The creation story presented in Genesis is not a scientific treatise, all right? And you're going to read Genesis 1 and 2 tomorrow, so I'm not going to read the chapter to you, but you know what goes on. He says, let there be light, and there was light. And he said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. And God said that was good. And then on and on. Land produces vegetation. Let there be fish. Let there be birds in the air. So God creates all this. Well, it's not a scientific treatise. If God wanted to give us details explaining how he created the world, he certainly could have. But let me ask you, would it have made a difference then or now in terms of your faith and what you believed about God? Right? So, I mean, from my humble opinion, and I'm certainly not a scientist, and don't even play one on television, but everything about the created order and the delicate balance that holds everything together, it certainly suggests to me some kind of divine order, some kind of intelligent design behind it all. But if God had said, well, in the beginning, well, let me explain to you. Here's the scientific composition of the sun and the moon and the stars, and here's the method I use in creating all of them. By the end, most of us, it would have been the same thing as an Ebenezer begat Melchizedek or whatever, and you'd have gone, well, I'm not reading that. I don't even know what that's talking about. And it wouldn't have affected our faith or what we decide to believe. Would you believe anymore whether God exists or not? If he'd said, on the first day I said, let there be light, and by the way, I said it, which means there's creative power in the words I speak, and that word actually translates into some kind of energy by the Holy Spirit, which brought about a collision, and so, and your brain's too small to understand it, but I'm going to go ahead and have it written down in the scripture so you'll take a stab at it. And I decided to make the sun first, which is made up of 71% hydrogen and 27% helium, and then just for flavor, I mixed in 67 other elements, and then I brought them together in a massive amount of heat. I mean, really? You know, God says to you, and it gets kind of complicated from there. You know, I mean, there's no way that he's going to explain it. So Genesis is not trying to explain how it all happened. And for most of us, the details won't really help. James Weldon Johnson was an African-American born, I think, in the 1870s, and died somewhere in the 1930s, and I actually don't recall, it's been years since I actually read the whole book. I'm not sure that he was necessarily a believer himself, but he honored and wanted to kind of celebrate the unique art of preaching in the African-American church at the turn of the century. And so he took some classic sermons that were known in the African-American church and essentially turned them into verse. And a little book called God's Trombones by James Weldon Johnson with a foreword by Maya Angelou and some other folk. But in his sermon entitled The Creation, let me read you a little piece of it. He told it like this. And God stepped out on space and he looked around and said, I'm lonely, I'll make me a world. And far as the eye of God could see, darkness covered everything, blacker than 100 midnights down in a cypress swamp. Then God smiled, and the light broke, and the darkness rolled up on one side, and the light stood shining on the other, and God said, that's good. And then God reached out and took the light in his hands, and God rolled the light around in his hands until he made the sun. And he set that sun ablazing in the heavens, and the light that was left from making the sun, God gathered it up in a shining ball and flung it against the darkness, spangling the night with the moon and stars. And then down between the darkness and the light, he hurled the world, and God said, that's good. Then God himself stepped down, and the sun was on his right hand, and the moon was on his left. The stars were clustered about his head, and the earth was under his feet. And God walked, and where he trod, his footsteps hollowed the valleys out and bulged the mountains up. And I'll skip a few phrases. Then God walked around and looked around on all that he had made. He looked at his sun, and he looked at his moon, and he looked at his little stars. He looked on his world with all its living things, and God said, I'm lonely still. Then God sat down on the side of a hill where he could think. By a deep, wide river, he sat down with his head in his hands. God thought and thought till he thought, I'll make me a man. Now, did you learn any more from James Weldon Johnson than you did from 72% hydrogen and 27% helium and 67 other elements? I don't know. I think I'd rather hear that than the stark details of exactly how it all came to be. The fact is, and this is what the scripture is telling, the fact is God created, and how he did it and when he did it and the methodology used in doing it and exactly how long it took him to do it, whether it was six literal 24-hour days or some other period of time, all of that to me is unnecessary to my understanding and my belief that God created the heavens and the earth. So the point that I'm making over the past 10 minutes, the purpose of the story of creation as presented in Genesis is not to give a scientific detail that explains the origin of all things and removes all doubt as to whether God was the creator or not. The creation account is not a scientific treatise. It is a revelation of spiritual truth. I'm not saying the creation story is inaccurate. I'm saying the process involved and described is not as important as the spiritual truth and the reality that's revealed to us in creation. So there's all kinds of scientists and all kinds of theories and all kinds of thoughts. Is the earth 10,000 years old, or is it 10 billion years old, or is it 100 billion years old? The Genesis account doesn't tell us that. God could have created the world and created mankind only a few thousand years ago, but created it all to appear much older. And so carbon dating and everything else would indicate that it was billions of years old. You say, well, that's foolish. Well, think about Adam for just a minute. How did he create him? I don't know. I always figured that Adam was created, God fashioned him out of the clay, breathed into him, became a living soul, and I figured he stood up and looked around and went, well, this is good, isn't it? That he was maybe 30 years old. And I don't think on the first day if you ask Adam, how old are you, he'd go, this many. You know, I don't think that wouldn't go on. So he was created with some kind of age, and the same with Eve, created with age, and yet he was brand new, and yet God decided, I don't know how all that worked out. The point is, the writer of Genesis, which was traditionally thought to be Moses, was moved by the Holy Spirit to record the story, not to give scientific detail and specifics about the earth, nor to answer all our questions about the age or timing or anything else, but to give us details about the main subject. You say, well, what's the main subject? Well, can you remember back to seventh grade? Some of you won't have to remember as far back as others. You had to diagram sentences, right? Y'all, do they still teach you how to diagram sentences in English class? Okay, just checking. No? You're just not paying attention, Nate, because she says they are. I don't know. Is that what she's doing up there drawing? They don't even have blackboards anymore, do they, in school? I don't know. You just set a computer screen. I don't know what they're doing. I don't know what you guys are doing. I remember sitting in seventh grade English class at Clinton. It was junior high then. Clinton Junior High School. And Miss Gay was the English teacher. And I remember what I remember most about it, I think it may have been after lunch, but what I remember most was staring out the window at Lookout Hill, or whatever this is up here, where Channel H Tower was. And I remember as a seventh grader looking at that thinking, yeah, I'd like to climb up there and see what's on top of that hill. That's what I remember most about seventh grade English. Which is why, when it came to diagramming the sentence, I had a little trouble. My dear cousin Lisa is here this morning, who has a doctorate in English literature or something. I apologize for what I'm about to do, but look at the sentence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Pretty sure those first three words are some kind of prepositional phrase, right? In the beginning. Beginning is not the subject. Am I right or am I right? Beginning is not the subject. And so for us to argue about the beginning and what it looked like and how it got here, we're missing the subject. What's the subject in that sentence? God. God's the subject. Created is the verb. Everything else just points to that. So, that being the case, if God's the main subject, and that's what the creation story is all about, so what are some of the spiritual truths about the main subject? What does the creation story that's here reveal to us in Genesis 1:1 about the main subject? Well, that's what we're going to talk about. First of all, we kind of learn this. God has no beginning. God is eternal. In the beginning, God was already there. In the beginning, He was there before the beginning. And I'm not sure what the beginning was. We can ask that question. What's the Bible mean, in the beginning? The beginning of what? The beginning of recorded time? The beginning of the human race? The beginning of the material universe? The answer is, it doesn't really matter, because the subject is God, and He was there before everything else. He existed before all things. And the passage that you heard this morning from John 1 tells us that all things exist through Him and because of Him. The triune God was involved in all this. The Holy Spirit was, Spirit of God was hovering or brooding over the earth at that time, as God began to give form and definition to the earth. And the New Testament tells us that God was the Creator, and He spoke it through Jesus. Through Him all things are created. We see God here from the beginning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He existed before all things. So what does that mean for us? In part, it means that the eternal God who existed before all things, before time began, is the God who not only created, but is the God who loves us. And He can handle anything and everything that we might face. There is no God like our God. And there's nothing He cannot do, because He is the eternally existent God. He has no beginning and He will have no end. Nothing can conquer Him, defeat Him, stop Him, or destroy Him. I got to tell you, I feel better about my chances in whatever I'm going to face in 2016, because the God I serve is the eternal God. There is no beginning and there is no end to Him. Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses said to the people, he's explaining the law that he's given them. And he says to the people in Deuteronomy 4, ask now about the former days, long before your time. From the day God created man on the earth, ask from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God as you have and lived? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides Him, there is no other. Now, Moses is saying to him, you heard His voice from Mount Sinai. And the people said, it's too much for us. You tell Him to talk to you, but we just can't handle hearing His voice. You saw the fire and you saw the thunder. You've seen the miracles. He describes it in Deuteronomy 4, how He led us out. You remember what He did at Mount Horeb. You remember what He did here. You've heard God speak. Has anything like this ever happened? Has any other group of people ever heard the voice of God? And He's speaking to him from the beginning, from the day God created man on the earth. Has anything like this happened? And He says, and all this has happened to show you that the Lord is God, and beside Him there is no other. And what I'm telling you is, the Creator God, who has no beginning and has no end, He's the God who is involved in your circumstances and in your life. You don't have to worry about 2016, because the eternal God is already taking care of it. He stands outside of time, and yet He's here with you in the midst of all this, and He's going to help you. He's going to take care of things. I've got nothing to fear, because the Lord is on my side. Well, here's the second thing, that God alone is the Creator. So in the beginning, God created. The verse tells us again that before there was anything, there was God. And I know you kind of stop and think, but I don't understand. What do you mean, before there was anything, there was God? I know it's just kind of mind-blowing, isn't it? I can remember being like 8 years old and talking to my dad and saying, but what do you mean there was nothing, there was God, that He's always existed, that He was eternally God? I mean, how can that be? Well, it just is, that He's so big that He existed before anything else existed. Well, that's crazy, isn't it? Yeah, it's mind-blowing. It's mind-blowing. The good news is that that's because He's God. And if you've got a God that you can explain, then you've got a God that you can most likely manipulate, that you can persuade to do what you want Him to do. And that God, He's not God. He's just what you've created to bow down. He's like the foolish guy in Isaiah that the prophet talks about, that builds a god out of a tree. And with part of it, you chop the tree down. Part of it, you build a little fire and you warm yourself. And part of it, you dig out a canoe and you can go right around. And part of it, you make a little god and bow down and worship Him. Tip your hat, throw a little food on the fire and say, all's well, I've worshiped today. And life goes on, and you call your own shots. And that's no God at all. He's the same thing that you built the fire out of. You pick Him up and carry Him in your pocket. That's not God. The God we serve is the God who has no beginning, and He alone is the Creator. At a particular time in the beginning, whenever that was and whatever that looked like, God began to create. The Hebrew actually translates it that way. In the beginning, God began to create. He didn't make the heavens and the earth out of something already existing. Rather, He created all that exists out of nothing because He was there before there was anything. The theologians use the Latin phrase, and who doesn't want to throw in a good Latin phrase on the first Sunday of the year? Creatio ex nihilo, which means creation out of nothing. It testifies to us of God's uniqueness and of His power and His might and sovereignty, that He exists uniquely and other than. He is unique and apart from everything else. He is creator, and everything else is His creation. Now, the extraordinary thing about that is, that sounds like that gives us a lot of distance, doesn't it? That He's the creator and everything else is just creation. But the good news is that God so loved His creation that He laid aside His might and glory and was found in flesh. We just celebrated the incarnation. That God became man and dwelt among us. The God who was so distant because He was creator and everything was creation became one of us so He could redeem us from our sins and give us eternal life. Wow, how amazing is that? He's creator. Everything else is His creation, and yet He loved us and He redeemed us. That's the good news of the gospel. Well, the significance that God created all things, including us, cannot be overemphasized. The fact that God created us means He has a right to us, that He has a claim to us, that we belong to Him in every sense. He created us. I'm not a builder. It's just a weird, I think it must be a genetic thing. I don't know, you guys that can build something, that can look at something and say, oh, here, we can knock that out. I know guys that, you know, they've gone out and they can build a house without plans or whatever. Just, I don't know, I can see how, tear that wall out and let's build that. I don't get how you do that. Guys, that I met some of my new neighbors a couple weeks ago, and I've got an extra garage at my house, and she said, so what do you do out there in your shop? And I said, not a thing. Got my dad's garage, my dad's truck parked out there, and she said, well, I thought maybe you had like a woodworking shop or something. And no, that'd be good. I love tools. I asked Paula for tools for Christmas. I love tools. I love having them. I wonder what you do with that, you know? I'm just not that guy. I remember when we first got married, like, we'll build a bookcase. We couldn't afford a bookcase or whatever. And so I bought, you know, cement blocks and put boards on there. And I thought that was pretty cool. And it's kind of what everybody did. But, it's just, building is just not something that I'm any good at. I even simple things that I think, oh, I can do that. And then it just turns out to be an all-day deal. Like, how in the world is it that people knock that out? And for some reason, I'm just mashing stuff. Man, you went to the store and bought a glass? I didn't even know we had those. It's like the bishop's glass right there, baby. That's what that is. Cha-ching for Brian brings the bishop. You know, you should have had a little towel over that. Thank you, Brian. So what I'm saying is, there's nothing that I go, yep, I thought of that, and I created that, and that's mine right there. I got none of that. But you know what? I wrote a couple books, and I understand about the process, and I created that, and have some sense of ownership to it. I got a thesis I can pull off, a bound thesis from OSU I can pull off and go, yeah, there you go. I dreamed that up and did all the research and did that right there. And I created that, and there's ownership there and something with which I would guard it because I created that. There's a sense of a right or a claim to that. Well, you know, God created us, and there is a sense then of ownership and a right to us. And what I'm telling you is it's not just that, well, that's mine, but that it is His in the sense that He knows better than anyone else how it functions. Some of you have invented something before. You designed it, you put it on paper, and then you understand this is how that mechanism works here. You did computer design or whatever. Well, this is how that works. This is how this makes this work. This is how this all functions. Well, God created us. He knows how we function. He knows what's best for us. He knows what will destroy us. He's warned us and instructed us in His book. And if we will live according to His Word, then we're going to function better because this is His manual. He created us and said, here's the book. Go by this book and it'll be well with you. You'll be all right. You can trust Him that he's telling you the truth and that He knows what's best for you because He created you. He fashioned you. The psalmist said, He knew me. He built me. He fashioned me in my mother's womb. He knew all my days before one of them were ever written in His book. He knows the beginning from the end, remember? Because there was no beginning and no end for Him. He stands outside of time. He knows you. He knows where you're headed and He understands you. Trust Him and live according to His design and His purpose and you'll have success in this life. He's our Creator. So understand that means our life has significance and meaning and purpose because God created us. Now hear me this morning. You say, well, what difference does it make? If we're just an accident of the universe, if we're just some random collection of cells that accidentally managed to pull ourselves out of the slime and grew legs and stood up, lost our tail and looked around and said, well, I think I may be a human being, then we don't have that much meaning or purpose or significance beyond the slugs and the snails that are still in the garden. The only difference was we lucked out in the height department, grew those opposable thumbs, and we thought we were in business somehow or another. But that's about it. But if God created us, then everything is different. It's the first affirmation of the Apostles' Creed that we studied last year. And the basis and the foundation upon which all else is built. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And because of that, we have significance. Because of that, there's worth and value bestowed upon us as human beings. And it must be because He created us in His own image that He loved us. And when we sinned and fell from grace, because we were His creation, and because He loved us, He provided a means by which we could be redeemed and forgiven and restored to fellowship and a right relationship with God. He created us, and by our own rebellion and sinfulness, He lost us. But thank God He made a way for us to be redeemed and restored to Himself. Recreated by grace. That's what we are. Paul says we're new creations in Christ. We've been recreated. He created us, and because He created us, our life matters. And because He recreated us when He delivered us from sin and our brokenness and made us new creations in Christ. Wow, how amazing is that? And here's something else the creation story reveals, that God brought order as He created. Notice what the Bible says in verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. Now, it indicates that God created, again, in the beginning He did this. He created the earth, but for a time, and whether that was moments or we don't know, but for a time He left it formless and empty and dark. He left it without form, without purpose, without structure or function. And then God began to create, and part of that creating was to assign roles and function and order to the earth. These things then by creating then have distinct names and functions. So you're going to do this and you're going to do this. So he differentiated the waters of the sky and of the earth, and he began to call things into being and into functionality. And it's worth noting that the Spirit of God brings order out of the chaos. It says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters when it was formless and void, I think one translation says. The Spirit of God did that in the universe. He still does it in the lives of individuals today. There's just disorder and chaos, and the Spirit of God, the presence of God, brings order to the chaos of our lives. Well, part of that order He brings, again, involves this differentiation and distinction. Stay with me here because there's an important point here. The passage we quoted says He distinguished light from darkness, right? We'll call this light this darkness. We'll call that day. We'll call that night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day, he says. Verse 6 says, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water, heavens and earth. And he makes a distinction. Verse 12 says, the land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed according to their kinds. And we can go on and on throughout chapter 1. God distinguishes seasons and days and years, and he creates living creatures, and some in the waters, and some in the sky, birds of the air, and then animals. And finally, he created man and woman in his own image and distinguished them from all other living creatures, giving them dominion, giving man and woman dominion over the earth and over the other living creatures. Our old friend Peter Kraft is a guy that we quoted quite often during that Apostles' Creed series that we did. He says, God creates everything by differentiating form, species, differentiation. This feature of the world, he says, is due to accident according to materialism. Materialism just say, well, it just happened. According to illusion, by illusion, according to pantheism, pantheism says, well, it's just an illusion that anything's different because God is all things and all things are in God. But it's due to divine will and design, according to theism. We believe God, it was his will and design that brought it all into being. And then listen, he says, God distinguishes being versus non-being, light versus darkness, the waters above, the heavens versus the waters below, the earth, seas versus land, living versus non-living, plants versus animals, birds versus fish versus land animals, species versus species, each after its kind, animals versus humanity, Adam versus Eve, man versus woman. Now listen to this. He says, masculinity and femininity are not a sinister trick of nature or society. Let me read that again. Masculinity and femininity are not a sinister trick of nature or society, but a wise and benevolent gift of God, and cause for rejoicing, not for embarrassment, except to the fallenness that leads us to hide from God and from each other. Let me read it one more time. Masculinity and femininity are not a sinister trick of nature or society, but a wise and benevolent gift of God. Now, stay with me. 5 more minutes. God created order out of chaos. He made these distinctions in earth out of divine will and design. There's spiritual truth in this. And I think it's worthy of note this morning that in our culture, as we've denied the existence of God as our creator, we've also chosen to blur and ignore the lines of distinction that he established. Are you with me? So we've blurred the lines between spiritual light and darkness. So Christians behave and talk and adopt everything that the non-Christians embrace, right? So we've just kind of blurred the lines there. When God calls for holy and unholy, common and uncommon, he says, he judged the priests in the Old Testament. You've called common, you've treated as common those things that were to be set apart and holy and sacred, and God wouldn't allow it. But there was a distinction to be made. We blurred the lines between species. We've blurred the lines between animals and human beings. So, and stick with me here before you start writing letters. So we blurred the lines. So we've got groups like PETA that want us to treat animals as though they were human beings with legal rights and standing. Now understand, I'm opposed to people mistreating animals. I've never mistreated an animal in my life. Don't get me wrong. So I know what I said at 9 o'clock. So I don't mistreat animals. There are some animals that are mighty tasty. Right? Am I right? Grilled, fried, or smoked. And so I admit that. I'm not a vegetarian. Who doesn't love a chicken? If you got a pet chicken, good on you. But if you've ever thought about frying him up, he's pretty tasty. I don't mistreat animals. I don't hunt. I don't fish. I eat fish. Thank you, Rick, for my crappie. Rick's my crappie connection. Jonesing for some crappie. There's what Pastor Phil said today. So, stay with me here. But Animals and human beings are not the same. They're created differently with distinction. Only man and woman are created in the image of God. Only man and woman, the scripture says, did God breathe into them and they became living souls. Now God bless all the pets and I'm thankful for them and they serve a lovely purpose in their companionship and all those things. And we're to treat animals with respect and love and appreciate them and value them. But your dog or your cat is not a human being because they were not made in the image of God. They were made by God, made for our pleasure and enjoyment and again companionship, some of them. But not made, some of them, meaning like your cow is probably not going to be your best friend or whatever. Come on, boy, let's go. But, and again, tasty. Right? I'm looking at Roy Hood over there. Tasty in the right hands is what I'm saying. But not made in the image of God the way men and women are. Now, take the next step with me and then we're just about done. Then we've blurred the lines between masculine and feminine sexuality. So now we've created a whole new list of terms to describe people and what's happened. Because remember what I said at the beginning? We've decided that maybe God's not the creator. And so if he's not the creator, well then who's left to assume that role? Why, it's us. We're the creators. And so let's redefine ourselves. Let's see what we can create. And so we've got a whole new list. And I'm not saying this to be unkind to those who actually struggle with some of these issues or whatever, and that's a whole different thing to be dealt with. But we've got a whole new list of terms to describe people. Bisexual, transsexual, transgendered, gender fluid now, which identifies people that identify as both genders. You're not sure whether you're male or female. Or pansexual, which means you're sexually attracted to male, female, transgendered, transsexual, or any and all other sexual orientations. And the list goes on and on. It's an attempt then for people to blur the line of masculine and feminine and find then their own expression, to put themselves in the place of a creator. And the point is, God created us with order and distinctiveness and distinction. And by turning away from him and making ourselves these little gods and seeing ourselves as creators entitled to create our own identity and our own sexuality, we've moved away from God's order and his blessing. And when we dethrone God and put ourselves on the throne as a creator, we're saying, I know more about myself than God knows. And friends, that was at the heart of Adam and Eve's fall. And it was at the heart of Satan's deception of Eve and Adam. When we say, God doesn't know. In fact, he's trying to hide this tree of knowledge. If you'll eat of this, if you'll partake of this, if you'll just put yourself on the throne, you'll be as wise as God. And you can live on the throne of your own life. And trust me, your outcome of putting yourself on the throne, it always results in a fall. And the outcome for you won't be any better than it was for Adam and Eve. When we stop living according to God's created order, we'll find ourselves reverting and living once again in the chaos and the emptiness and the darkness and the confusion before he said, let there be light. We go back to a darkened existence. Now, I know I don't have to try to convince the majority of you that God created the heavens and the earth, because you're sitting in a Pentecostal Assembly of God church on the first Sunday of January. And so that makes you a little wacky, like me. So you're probably buying into this. However, the truth is, I can't prove creation to anybody else's satisfaction. Really. I mean, they're going to argue, well, you believe that, but you weren't there at creation, so how do you know? And so they're just going to argue with you. There are wonderful resources written by brilliant scientists and scholars who believe God created the heavens and the earth. So don't let anyone tell you that it's only ignorant or naive to believe in creation. Somebody posted something and then I know better than this. This needs to be one of my New Year's resolutions. Never follow the thread to read the comments of people. But I made that mistake and started reading the comments. So somebody down there was saying like, well, you know, that's because you believe in a myth, because Jesus was a myth. I mean, history proves that he never existed, and God is a creator. Well, that's just, he just went all the way down the line. There's not a, name me one intelligent person, name me one scientist of repute or whatever that believes that God created the heavens and earth. And so he kind of went on, and I started to list the name of a Nobel Prize winner that happens to be a believer that I'd read a book or whatever, and I thought, you know what, I'm not going to do it because Jesus said not to cast your pearls before swine, and that guy's not going to believe anything. And even if I said, here's the list of Nobel Prize winners who are born again Christians, he's going to say, well, then they're idiots after all, because obviously this guy knew, I don't know who the guy was, he's some faceless guy in the nether worlds of the internet, but you understand what I'm saying. There's always somebody out there that's going to tell you, well, you're an idiot if you believe that, and you need to know that there's some people that aren't idiots, much smarter than us, much smarter than me, that have an understanding of this. But here's my point this morning. The best way you can know the truth and validity of the Genesis account of creation is to have the same thing happen to you. And you say, what in the world are you talking about? Look at that verse again. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And what I'm suggesting to you this morning is that we all need to experience creation. We need to experience a new creation. I wasn't there at the first one, but I was there at another one. When God separated the darkness out of my soul and spoke light. You see, for every one of us, there is emptiness and darkness apart from a relationship with God through Christ. St. Augustine said, you've made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. And life is chaotic enough, but without God and without Christ, it is chaos. And emptiness and darkness and confusion and meaninglessness and purposefulnessness. Maybe it sounds familiar this morning. Maybe it describes the way you feel starting out 2016, and you feel as restless and as empty and as dark and confused on the inside as ever before. Maybe it describes how you're facing the year. Well, friends, there's good news. God the Creator is still creating. And the Holy Spirit is still hovering over people's lives, brooding over us in the deep recesses of our mind and our soul and our life, and ready to create in us a new life and a new heart. He's ready and waiting for us to finally hear and open our eyes and say, me, I need a new creation. I need to be a new creation. And we call upon him. He's ready to bring light into your darkness and rescue and redeem you. Even in creation, we see the unfolding drama of redemption that he wants to make us new. So the Apostle Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And the old is gone and the new has come. God wants to create a new life in you, a new person. He wants to create a new life for you. And he has good things waiting for all who come to him in repentance and faith. Last Sunday morning, there was a young man here I've known for a number of years. And he came home for Christmas to see his mom. He was a fine kid but had gotten in trouble. And in the midst of all the trouble and imprisonment and everything else, he had turned to Jesus, and I looked at him more than once to make sure that was him, because I thought, that can't be the same guy, is it? And I spoke to him after service. I said, man, it's good to see you. I had to look, I didn't even recognize you. You don't look like the same person that I knew. There's a different countenance on your face. And he said, yeah, that's because there's life and light behind my eyes. Hallelujah. What happened to him? He was there at creation. In the beginning, God spoke into the brokenness and the emptiness and darkness and said, let there be light. And I could see it on that boy's face. I can't explain how all this came to be, the universe, but that's nothing. That's nothing. compared to somebody broken and addicted and messed up who comes to Jesus and God says, let there be light and let there be life. And suddenly the light comes on and there's a transformation. And I can tell you, if you're here this morning wondering if it's possible, guess what? There are dozens and dozens and dozens of people sitting in this room today that had that very thing happen to them. See, you walk into a church and you see us all like eggs in a carton, thinking they all kind of look the same to me, a bunch of old bald-headed men, old women sitting around, whatever. And what you don't know is that some of these people staggered out of somewhere and picked up a track off the ground and read about it, and somewhere in their bedroom that night, hung over, they knelt down and said, Jesus, save me and deliver me. And He did, and He changed them forever. And some of them were addicted, and some of them were sitting in a prison cell when they asked Jesus to come into their heart. And He changed everything and broke away the darkness and the shackles and set them free. They experienced creation, a new creation. So they may look all cleaned up and righteous and all that kind of stuff this morning, but everybody here's got a past. Everybody here, we're not going to, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but how many of you were, that's okay. How many of you were addicted to pornography? Let me see all the sex addicts stand up this morning. You know? But just trust me, we're here. We're here, empty and dark and confused and chaotic, until we said, oh God, come deliver us. And He said, let there be light. And there was light, and God said, that's good. That's good. That's what I'm talking about. A new creation. A thread of redemption running through it all. He's got good things for you. There's a new beginning for you at the start of this new year. He wants to breathe new life into you, just like He breathed into Adam and Eve and He became a living soul. He wants to make your soul come alive. Or maybe you're already a new creation in Christ, but you've been kind of getting yourself back on the throne and calling the shots in your life, and you realize you're headed for a fall and you need to just repent and say, Lord, I'm not going back there. That's how I landed broken in the first place, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't do anything until the king himself came and put the pieces of your life back together. And so on this first Sunday, Bryce, you want to come play something? On this first Sunday of the year, if we start this story out, can I invite you to, first of all, have your own creation experience and right there ask God, the Creator, to forgive you of your sins and to create a new heart and a new soul and a new destiny and a new name and a new future for you, that if you'll repent and turn to Him, He'll do that. Creation will happen for you. Maybe it won't be a big explosion like the Big Bang Theory, but it'll be an ever-expanding universe as you grow in His grace. And maybe you've been born again and serving the Lord for a long time, but boy, you hit kind of a rough patch in 2015 and you kind of veered away, and you've been starting to call your own shots and making your own decisions about how you're going to live. And I really don't need God, and I don't need the Bible, and I don't need somebody telling me what to do. And this is who I think I'm really coming into who I really am, and who you really are is nothing like who God intended you to be. And you need to just surrender to Him today and say, Lord, I remember that new creation you made me to be, and that's who I want to be now. All you created me to be. Everything you meant for me to be. If that describes you in any of those settings, I want you just to stand to your feet. If that describes you, would you? We're going to bow our hearts, but I want to see if I'm praying for somebody this morning. I know it's kind of gutsy. Just thought maybe you ought to do it this morning. Anybody? Then let's do this. Let's all of us stand. I'm not going to pressure you. I'm not going to make you jump over a hoop to get there. I know preachers always say that, but well, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. I'm not asking you to deny anything this morning. I'm asking you to make a decision. You can do it right there. That you open your heart and life to Him. Would you do that? I'm going to pray. If you hear something in there that you need somebody to give you some words, I'm going to pray a prayer of repentance. I'm going to call upon Him. Take those words and make them your own. Or just talk to Him the way you'd talk to me. Just explain to Him, God, I need you to create me over again. I'm messed up. I need you to make me a new creature. He'll do that today. Father, we repent of our sins today because we recognize the restlessness in our heart, the way St. Augustine did. Our heart is restless until it rests in you. And maybe it's been 50 years of restlessness, running and trying to find our way, and we just didn't. And that verse from Genesis, boy, that sounds like my life. Empty and without form, kind of purposeless, meaningless, dark and chaotic and confused. But I hear the good news this morning that the Spirit of God is hovering over my life, wanting to recreate me. And so here, God, I put myself in your hands. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Make me a new creation in Christ. The Bible says if we confess our sins, you're faithful and you're just and you'll forgive us and you'll cleanse us. So come cleanse and forgive and change me from the inside out. Make me a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And Lord, for some of us that we've been a Christian and a follower of Christ a long time, but we've kind of let the lines get blurred, those distinctions between holy and unholy. We thought, well, everybody else is doing it, but the Word of God still doesn't allow us to do it. Help us to take the stand we need to take to live a holy life, clean and pure like you. Help us, Lord, to see the distinction, that order that you call for, Lord, that's best for us. We're your creation. You know how we're supposed to live. And we want to live that ordered life you've called us to live. I'm not going to manage being on the throne of my life. I'll fall the way Adam and Eve did. So, Lord, you sit on the throne of my life and let me live my life in ways that are pleasing to you. It's the best way I know to live in 2016, fully surrendered to the God who is my creator. You know best. Let me walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for joining us this morning. Start the journey with us. Take one of the reading guides. Read Genesis. Let's read together and study together. Next Sunday, we'll talk about Adam and Eve, our old grandparents. Bless you. We'll see you tonight at 6 for prayer.